Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is Mission Sunday, as you've been able to pick up on from the slides and the scripture reading and the presentation that we've had already. And I was very tempted this morning to preach a passage like Romans 10 or Matthew 28 or something along those lines that is your normal passage for a focus on the church's mission to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as I prayed and thought over it, I looked over our passage here in 1 Timothy 1 that is coming up in our course of study, and I thought, well, actually this passage will work just fine for Mission Sunday. So having heard from our missions directors about the missionaries that we are currently supporting and about the good work that is being done by Global Assist, I also want to present to you this morning the potential, the prospect of being involved in local church planting. It's wonderful to plant a church in Africa and be involved with the churches that are being planted in South America and Asia and all around the world, work that is being done by the Ellis family, work that is being done by Srinivas and many, many others. But we also have a responsibility for our corner of the world here, and there are a number of towns and villages around us that do not have a faithful Bible-preaching church. God has placed it on the heart of the elders of our church, one elder in particular who has led the way. But we all believe that perhaps this is the time, this is the season in our church life that God would have us examine the field in our vicinity, the towns around us, and to see where is a place where we might be able to be involved in planting a church. So we're going to be looking in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 this morning about waging the noble war. And a key aspect of waging the noble war is church planting, local church planting. So that's going to be our application. As we think about studying Scripture, we remember the principle. There is only one interpretation of every passage in the Bible. We interpret it in its context, understanding what God has spoken. And that interpretation is true in all times, in all places, for all people. But there are many, many applications of God's word. And so Mission Sunday gives us an opportunity to put that principle into practice and to be able to see how the interpretation of 1 Timothy 1, 18 and 19, the call that God has placed upon us as Christians to wage the noble warfare, is applicable to the subject of missions and, in particular, local church planting. So let's have a word of prayer. And then we'll dig into God's word for a shorter message this morning. I have planned appropriately for Mission Sunday, so don't fret too much. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Even though it is very cold outside, we thank you for this wonderful meeting place that we have. We thank you for our vehicles that run well and are able to get us to this location. We're thankful that we are able to gather in the middle of a very cold winter day, in the name of Jesus Christ, to have our hearts strengthened by fellowship with one another, to be able to pray for each other, to be able to read your word, and to be able to hear it taught. Father, the fellowship that you have created in this local church is something special, and we honor and recognize it as your work. We want to preserve and keep the peace and the joy that you have created among us, and so help us to be filled with love for one another, filled with a forbearing spirit that forgives one another, that welcomes one another. Lord, may you be pleased in the way that the love of Jesus Christ is manifest among us as we put into practice all of the wonderful truth, the instructions and commands of your holy word. As we come this morning, God, to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, help me to speak clearly as I ought to, and give us all hearts to be able to hear and understand what your Holy Spirit is teaching and how your Holy Spirit will apply this truth in our lives and in the life of this congregation as a whole. For our good and for your glory in Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and read the passage, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. We've come to a solemn charge that is here in this letter, and it is pretty much the heart of the letter. And I just want to stop talking about it and read it. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. A short passage this morning for a shorter message. We're going to take it in two parts, looking first at the charge that the Apostle Paul lays on his younger protege, Timothy, And then what is the nature of the war that that charge is given? We have a noble warfare, and in the midst of that, we have a charge that is laid upon us as Christians. And this passage, written initially from Paul to Timothy, has tremendous application, not just to pastors, but to each and every single Christian. And I hope to draw that out from the text for you this morning. So, let's review. Where are we in 1 Timothy chapter 1? Paul has charged Timothy with a special mission in the church in Ephesus, that he is to remain on in Ephesus, as it says in verse 3, in order that he can instruct, charge, command certain men in the church to not teach false doctrine. That is the main focus of the mission that Paul has given to Timothy. But Timothy has a lot of other things to do to set in order in the church at Ephesus, and that basically entails all of the commands of 1 Timothy. As Paul laid upon Timothy this obligation to stand against the false teachers in the church at Ephesus, he wants him to remember that God is the one who has entrusted Paul and Timothy with this ministry. You see that at the end of verse 11, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God has been entrusted to Paul by God. And that's why Paul thanks Jesus Christ for giving him strength in verse 12 and appointing him to his service. So God appoints his ministers to service, not just the Apostle Paul, though he's the most dramatic and notable example, but Paul is an example for all of us. God has called you. God has called me. And he has appointed us to service in this wonderful war that God is waging against sin and Satan and the fallen world. We've been enlisted in the Lord's army, just as Paul and just as Timothy. So when we come to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, Paul is renewing the charge that God has laid upon Timothy. He says, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child," but it's not just coming from Paul, because it is in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you. Let's talk about the charge moving from the Apostle Paul to Timothy and then on to all Christians. I would call this apostolic succession. Apostolic succession is a phrase that has been abused by some in the world, but what we find in this passage, in this charge, is true apostolic succession. Jesus Christ himself appointed and chose his apostles. And then Jesus Christ, through the apostles, appointed those who would come after, because the apostles weren't going to be with us forever. Paul's not going to be living for 2,000 years, and so there would have to be people coming in the line who were going to carry on the work that was begun by Jesus Christ, carried on by his apostles, and then after the apostles are gone, that is the line of apostolic succession. And here Paul is nearing the end of his life and ministry, and Timothy is the one who is going to be taking over in the next generation. That's why Paul says, "This charge I entrust to you." What charge? Well, the charge that he mentioned back in verse 3, to charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. And then verse 5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. This charge is really everything that we have to do in ministry that Paul had to do, all the various aspects of his ministry. Now Timothy, everything that he is called to do, and that the charge encompasses how we're supposed to conduct ourselves as God's family. That's what the letter of 1 Timothy is all about. You remember in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul makes known the purpose of the letter. He says, "I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." How are we supposed to conduct ourselves in God's family? How are we supposed to carry on the work of being the pillar and buttress of the truth in the world? It's a very important role that God has given to us as his church, probably the most important role that any organization or any group of people have in the world. And how are we supposed to do it? We're supposed to do it God's way. God's business done God's way. That's really what the charge is. That's what Timothy is being charged with. Carry on the mission and do it according to God's will. Now, as Timothy also has aged out and has passed away, then he had to pass this charge on to others in his generation. For example, just turn a few pages over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy is written a short time, probably a couple of years, after the letter of 1 Timothy. It's the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, and it has a lot in common with 1 Timothy. These letters make great studies together, and that's how we're going to do it. When we're done with 1 Timothy, we're going to go right into 2 Timothy. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice that Paul instructs Timothy again as my child, that same way that he refers to him in our passage today, to be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. See, that's the apostolic succession. True apostolic succession is not through DNA. It's not, well, I have in my family tree, I'm a great-great-great-grandson of the Apostle Peter or something like that. Apostolic succession is not through some kind of ecclesiastical hierarchy. So, well, this church was started by the Apostle Paul, and now we've had a bishop in the line of the bishops ever since the Apostle Paul started the church, and that's apostolic succession. No, true apostolic succession is those who receive the word of God and keep it and faithfully pass it on to the next generation. That's apostolic succession. And that's where we are still today. Generation after generation, there have been those who have loved and taught the truth of God's word and have passed it down to us. And I had men who passed it down to me, and I'm passing it on to you, and we are training young men, we are equipping the church and the saints, and we are in this line of the good warfare, the warfare for the truth in a world full of lies. A very noble calling that we have. There's a certain verse that came to my mind this week as I was thinking about this spiritual succession, not a organizational succession, not a DNA physical succession. But Jesus Christ pointed this out when he was teaching on earth. In Luke chapter 8, verses 20 and 21, Jesus' mother and brothers were outside and they were looking to talk to him. They let him know that. And Jesus said, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." You see, it's not about having a physical connection to Jesus Christ. It's not about having some organizational connection to the apostles. It's about hearing the word of God and doing it. Jesus Christ set that up at the very beginning. That's the spiritual line that we are in. And that's how we must be spiritually faithful to the Lord in our generation. And now I'm giving this charge to you. And when I'm gone, you young men are going to carry on and pass it on to someone else. This is how God has done it. Now, we've already talked some about the charge. It's found there in 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 through 5. 1 Timothy chapter 3, about how God has set up the church. Notice again back in verse 5 of chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. The aim of our charge, the goal of this commission that God has given to us. God has given us a mission. God has given us a commission to go along with that. And the aim of that, that charge that he has laid upon us who hear the word of God and do it, it has a goal, and that is love. God is producing a community that knows how to love with God's love, knows how to bear with one another, knows how to forgive one another, knows how to serve one another, knows how to give. These are the things that God is building. That's the goal, love. Just as Jesus Christ loved us, so his great command is that we love one another. But this love has to come from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. I bring that verse up to you again because that good conscience and sincere faith, well, they show up in our passage again. Now, look at verse 18. You have the charge being entrusted to Timothy. He needs to hold faith and a good conscience. That sincere faith, that good conscience that was referenced in verse 5, Paul's bringing it back up here again as what is essential in order to carry out this charge. Well, more on that in our second point. Before we move on to our second point, I want you to notice the prophecies in verse 18 that were previously made concerning Timothy. This is not the only reference that we have to these prophetic words that were given in Timothy's lifetime when he was called into ministry, when God set him aside to carry out the charge, the ministry that was his part in the warfare. Paul also refers to this later. If you look and you see in chapter 4, just turn over to chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul tells Timothy in the same letter, "Do not neglect the gift you have. God gives us a spiritual gift to be able to serve in the church, and Timothy had the gift of a teacher. He had the gift of shepherding the church. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy, when the council of elders laid their hands on you. So Paul is reminding Timothy of what we would call his commissioning service, when the leaders of the early church received word from God that Timothy had been chosen for a special task, a special ministry, and they would have an ordination. They would place their hands upon Timothy and set him apart for the work that God has called him to. We know about this practice in the early church because this was also how Paul and his apostolic team, Barnabas, were set aside for the ministry when they were first sent out on this mission of church planting. Paul and Timothy are church planters. They went out and they started churches, and that was their work. And so this letter is very relevant to the subject of church planting and missions. And so Paul is reminding Timothy of his commissioning service, and that along with that, in the early church, they had prophets who were able to give direct words from the Lord for specific people and for specific instances. Now, we no longer have that gift operating in the church today. You haven't had any prophecies about your life and ministry. When we ordain a pastor or an elder for ministry, we don't have prophecies that go along with what they're going to be doing or how they're going to carry that out or how God is going to use them. And so this part of the passage seems a little bit less relevant, a little bit less applicable than the rest of it, but all of Scripture is applicable. All of Scripture is relevant. And just because God hasn't given you a word of prophecy about your ministry doesn't mean that God hasn't ordained your ministry. It doesn't mean that God hasn't foreknown your ministry. It doesn't mean that God hasn't chosen you for the ministry that he's called you to do. Now, I'm jumping the gun a little bit here on the warfare, but it just seems like the right time to do it. To win a war, you don't need one soldier. You don't need five soldiers. You need many, many soldiers. And not all the soldiers are going to be doing the same thing. They don't all have the same position or the same rank. Some of them who win the war aren't even on the battlefield. Some of them are behind the lines. Some of them are providing support. In order to win a war, you need the whole nation involved with the support of that war. Everyone has a vital role, from the factory worker to the mother at home to the victory garden. And you can learn how a nation, when it's wise and it's going to its warfare, it enlists everybody to be able to do their part. That's the way it is with the good warfare that we're in. God has enlisted you. You have a vital part to play. He enlisted Timothy. Timothy played his part. God gave a prophetic word to Timothy about that. But don't doubt that God does not know you as much as Timothy. He does not love you as much as Timothy. That he does not have a purpose and a plan for your life and ministry that is a vital part of the warfare that God is engaged in. And we're a part of the Lord's army. That is an awesome thought to bring in here. And so when you read things like, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, don't just say, oh, that was then. That has nothing to do with now. It does have something to do with now. God will act in different ways in different times, but God doesn't change. And his mind and his purpose and his plan is the same for us. He thinks about us and loves us and plans for us the same way as he did for the Apostle Paul or for Timothy. Important to keep that in mind. Now, let's go ahead and move on then to waging the good warfare. Because Paul has reminded Timothy of his ordination. He's reminded him of these prophecies that went before Timothy, and then Timothy had to walk in those good works that God had laid out before him in the same way that God lays out good works for us to walk in, to encourage him to wage the good warfare. That's what he says. That by them, that is by the prophecies that were made, you remembering this, remembering your ordination, remembering the prophecies that went along with it, that'll encourage you to wage the good warfare. Now, waging good warfare is not easy. War is tough. War is hard work. And Timothy's been given a tough assignment here on the front lines of the battle in Ephesus. These false teachers that he has to silence, they're not just going to roll over. They're not just going to give up. They're going to fight. They're going to fight for their position. They're going to fight for their pride. They're going to fight for their place. And Timothy's going to have to go to war. He's going to have to be a good soldier. He's going to have to be well-trained. He's going to have to put that training into practice. You know, how easily we get discouraged, how easily we give up. We face a little bit of opposition. We face a little bit of difficulty. Somebody says they don't like something we did and we're ready to throw in the towel. Oh, I'm so unappreciated. I'm so unvalued. Nobody understands. I might as well just quit. No, you're a soldier. You don't quit just because somebody said something. You don't quit just because somebody didn't show you the appreciation that you think you deserve. God has called you. God has enlisted you. Be a man. Step up. Play the role. Be brave and be courageous and be strong, as told Joshua. And I have to tell myself that. You get weary in the battle and you can say, I don't have to do this. I don't need this. I can go do something else. Well, remember, God has a purpose. God has a plan, and you form an important part in that purpose and plan. Don't retire. Don't give up. Don't give it over to someone else. You'll be able to stand before God someday and he'll say, you fought a good fight. You finished the course. Good job. Well done, my faithful soldier. That's the reward that we're hoping for. Not so everybody thinks we're great. Not that everybody approves of us. Not that we get all kinds of rewards in this life. We're doing it for the Lord and when we stand before him. Keep that in mind so that you don't get discouraged and give up. As Timothy was probably tempted to get discouraged and give up as well. We all are. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made. By them, you may wage the good warfare. Let's talk a little bit about our warfare, this military campaign that God has called us to. Not all wars are noble wars, but God's war is. The divine war, the holy war. John Bunyan wrote about the holy war. We've been studying John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, with the Awana kids this year. It's an awesome book. But John Bunyan wrote another great allegory called the Holy War. And I encourage you to check that out. Oh yeah, there's a lot of spiritual armor and there's spiritual battles. There's that militant mindset that John Bunyan brings into Pilgrim's Progress, as we know. That battle against Apollyon that is recorded there, so epic. But if you want more of that, if you want to instill within yourself the mindset that is being talked about here, then read a book like The Holy War. And that'll put you in the mindset of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, who recognized that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but our battle is against the principalities and the powers that are in the heavenly places. Paul wrote about that in Ephesians chapter 6. For time's sake, we won't take a look at that this morning, but I'll throw up the reference there from Ephesians 6 verses 10 and 20. But get into that military mindset as a Christian. Ask yourself that question. Am I a soldier of the cross? Am I a follower of the Lamb? Would I blush to speak his name or to own his word? I think I turned that around somewhere. But read that poem by Isaac Watts, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? And develop that mindset. We are in this spiritual battle. We're in this spiritual war against Satan, against the deceiver, the father of lies. And because we're in this spiritual battle against the father of lies, then the war, the holy war, the noble war, is a war for the truth. That's why God describes the church as the pillar and support of the truth. The pillar and support of the truth. So we're in this cosmic war for the side of truth, God's truth, eternal truth, against the father of lies that has everlasting consequences for the lives of every individual in the world. That's reality. Let's not forget who we are. Let's not forget what we're doing. This is not some holy club where we get together just to encourage each other. This is an army. And you're a soldier in the Lord's army, and there's real spiritual conflict going on with real consequences in the lives of people that is going to last for eternity. That's why Paul lays this heavy charge, not just here, but over and over again upon Timothy, so that he will remember what the stakes are. He'll remember who it is that he's serving, and he'll be able to carry on in the midst of difficult battle. If you want to read more about what the battle is like, read 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul gives this exhortation to Timothy again. If you want to read more about the struggle as it was in the Apostle Paul's life, read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, because I've got a short sermon today. We're not going to read them, but I want to just throw those out there for you. 2 Corinthians 6, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And as you read through those passages, you find that there are two duties. Notice that word duty. Who goes to church and wants to hear about duty? You do, because you're a soldier, and you know, because you're wise. You're not one of these Christians who thinks the world is a playground. You're one of these Christians who knows that the world is a battleground, and you've seen the damage, you've seen the wounds, you've seen the carnage that the enemy is able to wreak in people's lives because of his lies, and you've decided that you are here to stand for and defend the truth, and so you're going to do your duty. Your duty as a soldier is a willingness to suffer and having complete faithfulness to your commander. That's what a soldier does. A soldier is willing to suffer and have complete faithfulness to his commander. Jesus Christ is our commander. He has suffered. He calls us to suffer, and we do so as good soldiers. So how do we win our battle? We already looked at it in brief, but let's take a closer look here. We win our part of the battle. We do our duty in the spiritual war and therefore engage in the good conflict by holding the faith and a good conscience. Notice what Paul says there in the text, verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience. This is orthodoxy, holding the faith, and orthopraxy, holding a good conscience. You got to have both. You got two hands. One hand is going to hold on to sound doctrine. The other hand is going to hold on to a godly life. If you don't have a godly life, you're going to lose hold of sound doctrine. You have to have these together. Orthodoxy, right teaching. Orthopraxy, right practice. Paul says, some people reject the good conscience and therefore make shipwreck of their faith. When it says by rejecting this, the pronoun there agrees with the same ending as conscience in the original language. So we know that the this is specifically referring to the good conscience. People reject a good conscience and then therefore they make shipwreck of their faith. To reject a good conscience is to willfully and self-consciously be disobedient to some aspect of God's revealed will, God's commands in Scripture. God gives us commands about all things in Scripture, all kinds of things. How we're supposed to function as husbands, how we're supposed to function as wives, how we're supposed to function as children, how we're supposed to function as church members, how we're supposed to submit to the government, how we're supposed to submit to the elders, all kinds of things in our life, how we're supposed to work unto the Lord. And when you willfully disobey one of the Lord's commands, one of his instructions in your life, then you are rejecting a good conscience. And this is something that we must all be on guard against. Many men reject a good conscience and they say, it's not a big deal. It's just one small area of my life. I'm smart enough to handle this. It won't affect the rest of my life. God will forgive me and he'll still use me. When you reject a good conscience, you will make shipwreck of your faith. So much of the bad teaching that goes on in the church, it's not because people cannot intellectually understand what the Bible says. That's not the problem. The Bible can be understood. People have false teaching and they make shipwreck of their faith and they cling on to false teaching because their heart's not right. There is a moral root to the bad intellectual fruit that is in Christianity. So guard your heart. Guard your conscience. You cannot love God and love one another if you don't maintain a pure heart and a good conscience. Love flows from those things. Don't fool yourself and say, well, it's just some small area of my life. I can still love the church. I can still love my kids. I can still love my spouse and have this pride and have this vengeful heart or have this greed or have this lust. You cannot. You will falter. You will fail. You will crumble. You will give way in the battle. Paul makes this very clear as he writes to Timothy. All throughout the letter, he's encouraging Timothy, keep careful watch over your life and over your teaching. You got to have both the orthodoxy and the orthopraxy. You got to hold on to the faith and you got to hold on to the good conscience. So it's very easy to know how you lose. If you win by holding faith and a good conscience, then you're going to lose by soiling your conscience and shipwrecking your faith. Paul knew about shipwreck. He experienced some shipwrecks. You can read about it in Acts chapter 27. He references other shipwrecks in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, who he had experienced shipwreck. And Paul imagines faith as our trusty vessel that's going to get us safely to our home. But if we abandon a good conscience, then we lose the rudder of that vessel. And our faith wanders, and it starts to get carried by all of the winds of doctrine, as Paul references in Ephesians chapter 4. We are tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And so then our ship of faith, gets cast upon the rocks and is dashed to pieces. College kids go to college and they leave their faith. Was it because of an intellectual attack on the faith? Not usually. Usually the problem is that they've given over to temptation. They've rejected a good conscience. And once the good conscience is rejected, then all those arguments against Christianity start to make a lot more sense. They start to comfort and ease the heart, silence the guilty chirpings of the heart. Most people leave their faith not because of an intellectual issue. That is the excuse. But if they were really honest with themselves, and if they were really honest with you, they would say, well, actually, it's because of this sin. That's why I left the faith. Now, these men who have done so would prove to be fierce opponents of Timothy in the church at Ephesus. And Timothy was called to the front lines in that battle in one of the most important beachheads of Christ's church in Ephesus to fulfill his commission. And this letter is his call to action, his orders in fulfilling his duty in the warfare that God has enlisted him. What an amazing passage. What an amazing book. So let's wrap it up. The conclusion. We said we were going to apply this to church planting, and I want to do that. There are entire churches, there are entire denominations that have left a good conscience and made shipwreck of the faith. You can see the shipwrecks all around us. The congregation shrinks over time. The Spirit of God vacates the soil of that ground, and then the faith is abandoned step by step. That's how it happens. That's how the war is lost in a church. Eventually, their doors finally close for the last time. After the lady preacher preaches the last sermonette to the last few aging congregants who wonder, what happened to our church? It started with men and women who gave up a good conscience and then altered the faith to fit their lifestyle. And pretty soon, there's no church left. The Roca United Methodist Church, about 10 miles north of us, held a deconsecration service in December of 2024, effectively marking its closure. Maybe God has ordained us to replant that church in Roca that died. Maybe Roca is where we are to plant a thriving, faithful, Bible-believing church. Adams, Nebraska, a little bit further south of us, has no Bible-believing preaching on Sunday morning. Maybe God is calling us to plant a church in Adams. I don't know. The Lord knows. But God has placed it on the hearts of the elders that we be involved in the good warfare through church planting, not just overseas, but here in our part of the world, where we have the most responsibility, the southeast corner of Nebraska. So what do we want to do about it? Well, we want to seek God's will. I think the wise step would be to form a church planting committee where we can communicate and coordinate with other churches. We can pray, we can plan, we can partner, and start to explore what God's will is in that area. So I'd ask you to think about that, pray about that, how we can be involved in the good warfare through church planting. But we won't be able to do it unless we continue strong here. Only a healthy church can plant a healthy church. Only saints who are walking with a good conscience and who are holding on to the faith are able to plant a church that's going to be on that basis. So let's continue to build ourselves up in our holy faith. Let's continue to encourage one another. Let's open up our hearts and lives to be able to receive correction and instruction. And may we all pursue that unity of the faith, that mature manhood that is the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ dwelling in our midst here in Firth Bible Church, so that we will be able to say, we have waged the good warfare. And each one of us did our part in God's work in the war for truth. Bow your heads with me for a word of prayer. Father, awaken me and awaken all of us to a better sense of what is really going on in the world, to be able to understand the spiritual warfare, to be able to understand the battle that is taking place in spiritual places, the invisible battle, the holy war between our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of lies. And we know who has won this war and who will win the war. But Father, individual lives are still hanging in the balance. Families are hanging in the balance. Congregations and churches are hanging in the balance. Whole denominations are hanging in the balance. And so help us to wage the good warfare, each one of us knowing what it is that you have set us up to do, knowing your will for us in our families and our church, what spiritual gifts you've entrusted to us, what ministries you've called us to, and may we be faithful, willing to suffer, and completely committed to our commanding officer, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this for our good and for your glory in your church. Amen.